O God, take our minds and think through them, take our lips and speak through them, and take our hearts and set them on fire. Amen. I guess most people leave home when they go to college. But I moved many times as a child, and so I didn't really associate home with one place anyway. So when I went to college, I really embarked on a journey of struggling to be at home within myself. I'd always struggled with doubts and questions, which I couldn't voice in the conservative Christian environments that I grew up in. And I always felt that I was missing something that everyone else just seemed to get. However, my doubts grew into adulthood at a Southern Baptist University in Mississippi, and it felt like my faith burst at the seams there. I doubt I'll ever fully understand what happened in those years. There are the big things I can tell you about, though. My freshman year, I moved from a room with a crazy potluck roommate to a room with two African-American friends. For me, it was just a carefree decision to live with my friends, but it received flack from others and enlightened me to our housing department's policy of not creating interracial rooms still in effect then in 2001. After my sophomore year, I became closer friends with lesbian women on my softball team and discovered them to be people with incredible love and integrity, not what I had been raised to believe. However, those new friendships for me severed already strained relationships with my friends from Christian campus groups, who I could not understand why I was friends with those people. Such divides even ran through our team, those to whom I was closest. When I turned 21 and went for a drink, yes, actually one, with friends, I was told that I shouldn't lead Bible study anymore because I was no longer a role model. The real struggle for me, though, was that I entered college with some of the same beliefs that came to appall me most. And even when they disgusted me and others, I feared to what extent they were still part of me. I don't know if I left home or if home left me. But in any case, I was no longer at home anywhere. And while part of the problem was that I was no longer comfortable in the faith community that had been so important to me, the greater problem was that I was no longer at home in my divided self. Knowing people excluded and feeling that exclusion myself to some extent forced me out of a home where Christianity was determined by who it excluded, but it also convinced me to cling to the beauty of this faith. In many ways, I could never articulate my disagreement or express my discomfort at that point. But in my uncertainty, I began to be embraced by the mystery of a God whose desire for our world was greater, broader, and more beautiful than anything I had previously imagined. Today's readings offer us a glimpse of the incredible scope of what the resurrection of Christ is working in our world. A vision that surprised followers of Christ then and probably continues to surprise us now because it truly spreads across all of creation, across all people, to those they could not imagine and also down into our hearts to heal the divisions that run through both. In our reading from Acts, Peter retells the story of how God expanded his understanding of what the resurrection of Jesus meant for our world to some people who were initially very uncomfortable. He tells them of this vision from God, showing him all kinds of food that would have been unclean to him, a devout Jew. Then he tells how God spoke to him, telling him how not to call any food that God had made unclean, a statement that must have been a shock to him and to others. He didn't avoid this food because he didn't like it. He avoided it because God had told his people to do so, and he had been faithful. But now God was saying something new. Immediately after his vision, men arrived asking him to come to the house of a Gentile man, to whom God had also spoken, a home where Peter generally would not have eaten. But Peter recounts that the Spirit tells him to go with them, making, quote, no distinction between them and us. This distinction was a way of life that he had lived his life, a fundamental part of his identity, being a Jew, being distinctive about the way he lived, eating in that distinctive way, and not eating with people who didn't eat in that way. Again, being faithful to how God had told them to live. Yet it is interesting that Luke uses this word for distinction multiple times in this passage. It's the word used when the believers criticize Peter in the beginning of the passage. His movement to this Gentile family has now created a distinction or divide among his new Christian community. Being open to new people and new movements of God often does that, then and now. I was fascinated to learn, though, of another significant use of this word in this story. Remember that this passage that we read, we're actually hearing Peter's retelling of the story. The previous chapter contains the initial account. At that time, the same word is used again, but in a different way. There it's translated without hesitation. Initially, he is told to go to Cornelius without hesitation, without doubt. Literally in here, it says to without a divide in his own self. Because often that's where the deepest divide lies, is it not? Alexander Solzhenitsyn writes, "If only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being." That line truly meanders and often struggles to make a distinction between light and dark, beauty and pain, mercy and bitterness, urges to create and to destroy, desires to inspire or discourage, and all that intertwines to make the messy reality of our own selves. After telling his story, Peter shares with those questioning him his ultimate response to this vision and experience that couldn't fit anywhere in his or other believers at the time previous understandings. His response to all of this mind-blowing experience is, "Who was I that I could hinder God?" And then the reaction of the people is twofold: silence, then rejoicing. I think this is important. That is not the reaction of people who have been won over by an argument. That is the reaction of those who have been embraced by a mystery. They are overcome by a new vision of what God is doing among them, of what God is doing in their world. Now, this isn't entirely a new vision for them. They are Jews who have been raised on the words of the prophets, promising that God is renewing all of creation, that God longs to dwell among the people. And here, they're overcome by the reality that God is actually including people that they never could have imagined in this great plan. How often do beautiful ideas we long for overwhelm us when we brush up against their actual reality? The story of God that they believed and glimpsed happening among them then is also the story that we encounter in our reading from Revelation today, the reality for which we long that brings us so much hope. See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. So often in our world, heaven is held out as an escape from earth, from the struggles and pain that we face here. But to do so ignores what Peter hears in his vision and what we read in Scripture, that God has made his creation good. It's the truth we know when we brush up against beauty in our world, when we encounter goodness and are embraced by love. These are part of us and the reality of our world, and that should not be escaped or abandoned. Creation has certainly been broken, though. That we know in the violent and rooted divisions that run between nations, faiths, races, the painful chasms between us and those whom we thought we knew best, and that line, or perhaps web, that holds us together conjoined disparate parts of our own hearts. But the hope of the resurrection is that God is not abandoning creation, not disowning our world. Rather, God is working to renew creation, to heal all that has been broken, and bring together all that has been divided. And then God will dwell with humanity, and heaven and earth will be joined together at last. And that plan, that dream of God, is bigger than we or anyone who has gone before us can imagine. It includes people that we previously were uncomfortable with, who we did not understand as being part of God's plan. It will cause us to expand our understanding of what God hopes for our world and be open to truths about people and the world that we didn't really believe were possible. Like Peter, we might protest at first, but if we are open, then God can use us to be part of something beautiful. This is what we celebrate at Easter, that new life is available for us, new life for which we were made. We will be made new, still ourselves, the children of God created in goodness and love, but no longer divided within ourselves, not separated from those we love but see no longer, able to enter relationships without fear of betrayal or loss, and able to live in full and unbroken communion with God. And to do so, we will have to learn to be human in a whole new way. And in that end will be a beginning, because Christ, the one in whom all things are healed, redeemed, restored, is the one in whom God and humanity became one. And so in him all things are joined together, all of who I am, you and I, them and us, heaven and earth, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Amen.